Give it more. 16. It worked out good. Everything's good. Well, this is not working. So. Okay, we're studying Revelation chapter 11. We've come up, what you might say, halfway the book in our studies here of Revelation. So we are moving along. And what I'd like to do is remind you of just a few things from our studies last week. You know, prophetically, Israel is really the focus of the focus of God as far as the earth is concerned. Is that little spot of land right there? It's interesting that in the Bible, you do not have any mention of America or South America, Canada, anything over on this side of the pond. It mentions Tarshish, which many believe is over in England, that area, Mediterranean Sea, that's in there. But it's primarily the Middle East and Russia, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Arabia. It's that region of the world that is the focus of God. And north and south is always measured in relationship to Israel in the Bible. East and west, all points. God's eye is on Israel, it's on the land of Cana, and in particular where he would place his name forever, which is Jerusalem. And so if we want to think God's thoughts after him, we better think about this. We better think about the importance of this. And so the Lord is going to use Israel actually as an object lesson to the whole world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's not just concerned about the Jews. He's not just concerned about the land of Israel. Because he created the whole world. He created the universe. And after he did, he said it was good. Very good. And so, what then is the reason for this focus on the Jewish people and the land of Israel, the land of Cana, and in particular Jerusalem and the temple? And I'm telling you, it's because it's an object lesson to teach us in sort of a microscopic way what's important for the whole world to see and understand. So he's going to take a little sample, a soil sample, what you might say, and use them as an illustration of what it means to be the people of God. And so anytime we're studying these things, this is what's in view. The center of life for the Jewish people was God. Everything revolved around that. Everything. And there were periods in Israel's history when they understood these things and had leaders that understood these things. And so when Solomon was instructed to build the temple, the word was he was going to establish his name there in Jerusalem. And he was going to dwell in the temple. And so the Shekinah glory came down and manifested itself in the temple. And the temple is in reality a type of God himself. Everything about that temple teaches us something about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If we understand that, then the Bible begins to open up and we begin to see better what things mean. So the Lord is using all of this to teach us, to teach the whole world about Jesus Christ and about his work and about Calvary's cross and his coming and all of these things. And so the reason the Lord is so protective of Israel is because he's protective of this reason that they had for their whole life revolving around him. He was center of everything. And that's the way it should be in our life. When we get saved, we're saved from ourselves. We're saved from a life of self-centeredness, where we think all of life is just about us and what we want. That's not what life is about. God created us for his pleasure, to live in accordance with his will, that he might enjoy forever fellowship with us because he loves us. He wants us to be perfect as he is perfect. And if there's one thing lacking in his ultimate goal and will of perfection for those that he would create in his own image, if there's one thing, one sin in the life of anyone, then in God's view, that person is a criminal deserving of eternal damnation. One point. And the reason is because we're not able, with these little finite minds, to understand how one sin, one imperfection in our life, contaminates the whole. And this is actually what the Bible teaches. If you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. It's very important for us to think about the sin in the Garden of Eden. I think I've mentioned these things before, but it bears repeating. The sin in the Garden of Eden was not, you know, robbing a train. It was not blowing up something. It wasn't massive killing. It wasn't the kind of crimes that we think of as being crimes worthy of death. Their crime was eating forbidden fruit. People look at that and they say, man, you know, was it that bad that God would kill these two people because they ate of that tree? And so the lesson of this book is to the whole human race to have us think very carefully about why this is true. And the truth is, the answer is not really very far away from our own personal experience in our dealings with the people around us. Because if a person ever lies to you, especially in a way that is important as far as your relationship to them is concerned, it will change your relationship with them for the rest of their life. You'll never forget it. if somebody ever steals from you, just one time, that's all it takes. And so the truth is, one sin destroys the possibility of fellowship with God. Just one sin. And so when Christ died on the cross, he died for our total being, spirit, soul, and body, because we're defiled to the core. And the essence of a human being is the thought life. It's not the body that's the problem. It's how the thought life controls the body. The problem is spiritual. And so when the Lord died on the cross, he died 100% for what we are. And for us to go to heaven, we have to have 100% of all that he is. And he is holy. And we must not misunderstand this. And it's the law that teaches us that we could never be holy. As a matter of fact, the law condemns us. It absolutely condemns us. And ultimately teaches us what mercy and grace mean. And apart from the law, you cannot really understand mercy and grace. Apart from the law of God and his requirements, there is no appreciation of the gospel, the good news, that it's the gift of God, that he will impute as a gift his righteousness, his holiness, his perfection, and save us for all eternity, and raise us from the dead in such a fashion that it will not be possible to sin forever. Because we will be resurrected with the very nature and character of Jesus Christ himself. That's the message of the Bible. And so, as we continue our studies through the book of the Revelation, it's important to understand why God is focusing so much on Israel, why he's focusing on the temple, which is the first subject that arises here in Revelation 11. It's told to measure the temple. And so if we understand these things, then we've got a little basis. We got at least some basis for, you know, going on through here to really lay hold on what God is trying to teach us. And so one of the things that I pointed out last week was how when you read in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 38 and 39, about the Jews dwelling safely in the land, most people will read that and they'll say, well, good grief, this doesn't make any sense, because Israel hasn't been safe in the land since 1948. So we went over some of that last week and talked about, you know, the long history since their becoming a nation in 1948, and how there's been no safety over there, and doesn't appear to be any safety right now. And I was pointing out that if we do not understand there's two perspectives in the Bible, it's written with two perspectives. One is the human perspective, the way we see things, and the other is the perspective of God, the way he sees things. We've got to get a handle on how God sees things, because through our perspective, we don't see safety at all. But through God's perspective, we can see safety all over the place. As a matter of fact, I can stand in this pulpit and tell you right now, there is no question about it. None. it is impossible for Israel to be driven into the sea. It cannot happen. And the reason is because of the covenant that God has made with Israel. It's a prophetic covenant. And a prophetic covenant we read about in Amos chapter 9, verse 15, and it says, I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That is how you understand safety. It's from the perspective of God. No one is safe through the human perspective because we're all going to die. We live every day, never knowing what tomorrow may bring. And the most dreaded thing in a human's life is death itself. And so none of us are safe. But if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, here's what he said. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And the question is, believest thou this? And so you can see right there that the condition of Israel and all their tribulation, all their suffering and so forth, it has nothing to do with safety from the human perspective of things. None of us do, as long as we live on this earth until we die. But our safety is in the covenant. The safety for Israel was in the covenant promise. And our safety sitting here this morning is no matter what happens, we're in his hand and no man can pluck us out. Folks, that's how you understand safety. There is no other way to understand safety in the Bible but from God's perspective. So there's always two perspectives as you study the Bible. And if we don't get a handle on this, And let it sink into our minds, and unless we get those handles on that thought, what you might say, eternal security is always going to be something hard to grasp. But eternal security has its foundation and its meaning only as it relates to the faith that God has in himself. It has nothing to do with human faith. Nothing. Human faith is always filled with doubt. Always. There's no other kind of human faith but the kind that has that element of doubt. The only way that you can enter into eternal security as the Bible presents it is to view what he has said through his perspective in terms of his capabilities. And so the faith that he gives us is the faith that he has in himself. And that's absolute. There is no doubt in the mind of God concerning his promises. And when we enter into his rest, that is the faith that he gives us in himself to do what he says he can do. I mean, how else can you understand John's Gospel chapter 11 where the Lord is talking to Martha and he's trying to give her what? Confidence, absolute assurance. And here her brother has died. They've already had his funeral and buried him. He's been dead 4 days. And the Lord is telling her, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on him. You're focusing on what you've seen and what you understand. And that's a big mistake. And so he reveals to her eternal security. And it's him. He is the eternal security. There's no other kind. And so he had to prove it to her, and that's why he goes down and raises Lazarus from the dead. It's so that they might believe with reasons. Believe with evidence. Believe with proofs. And that whole chapter is about proofs. It's about evidence. He didn't just say something and leave it there. He said something and proved it. He backed it up. To strengthen our understanding of how we should invest our faith in His, that He has in Himself. That, again, is the doctrine of eternal security, and there's no other explanation for it. And so when the Lord tells us in Amos, I'm going to plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. This is what we're looking at today. And then in Ezekiel, we looked at this last week too. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 15 says, For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers. And in all the mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Now, all of this has to do with what we learn in Hebrews 4. Entering into His rest. Not ours, because we'll never have it. Entering into His rest from His perspective. And then verse 28 of that same chapter, chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Now, none made the martyrs afraid that we read about in Hebrews 11. When it came to their security in Christ Jesus. None made them afraid of that. The Lord made it very clear who to fear. He said, don't fear those that are able to kill the body. But I'll tell you who to fear. Fear those that after they've killed the body have the power to cast your soul into hell forever. And fear Him. Fear Him. Well, we do not have that to fear because we're resting in the eternal security of God. And so if we do not understand this teaching, then we will begin to think bad thoughts toward God and think of Him as a failure and somebody that's not being honest with us because we think that safety and security is physical. As it relates to us, the way we want it to be. And life is not about what we want it to be. We've got a huge problem. And every single day we live, we deserve execution. Every day. Our thoughts by nature are only evil continually and can't be any other way. This is the nature of man. And it doesn't matter how long you live, how long you've been a Christian, you'll be just as wicked in your old nature as you were before you ever got saved. The desires for the world and the things of the world will never go away until you die. And we're in a battle against what we are in our nature until we die. But we can, as we're in this warfare, we can rest in Christ, and we can have an absolute assurance of our relationship with Him because we've been honest. We have worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. And we've taken Him at His word because He tells the truth. That He will give us the gift of eternal life if we'll turn away from the things of self and make Him the center of everything. Well, we can't make Him the center of everything. He has made Himself the center of everything for us, if we'll just simply believe it. And so this is how we need to, you know, understand these things as we progress through the book of the Revelation.
Well,
and yeah.
There's a verse in Psalm 125, verse 2. It says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, from henceforth even forever.
Absolutely. That's a good one. I have to remember that one. Psalm 125, verse 1. Verse 2, okay. And so, again, we want to refresh our minds on a sequence of events. I do not know how far to press that word sequence, because some of these things could be almost simultaneous. I'm just not sure. The Bible doesn't make that much clear, but there's enough said in the Bible that I believe that the next five things I'm going to mention to you here occur in close proximity, and that's probably the best way to say it. And we're right on the threshold of these things that I'm fixing to mention. The first one is the rapture. The rapture could occur at any moment. And every way you look, when you put together what understanding the Lord has been pleased to give us to this point in time, it seems that everything that the Lord said would happen before the rapture would take place has happened. And so we'll get into some of these reasons as we go through this, but I'm telling you that the imminent coming of Christ is a lot more imminent in our minds today than it was a short while ago. And every time we look at the news, we wonder to ourselves, how could it be any longer? How could it possibly be any longer? The next thing that is on the prophetic horizon is the invasion of Russia and their allies. And we read about all of this beginning in Ezekiel 37, where the Lord gives the illustration of the valley of dry bones. And the question is, can these dry bones live? And miraculously, all of a sudden they do. The bones begin to shake, they begin to come back together, and sinew begins to grow on the bones, and all of a sudden you've got human beings standing there. God has resurrected this valley of dry bones. And so the question is, what does it mean? And what it means is what happened in 1948. That's exactly what it means. Israel had been in the ground, what you might say, decomposed for 2,500 years. No one had a reason to believe that Israel would ever have a nation again. No one. Not from the human perspective. they were scattered throughout the whole world. And who would even know in reality if a person who claimed to be a Jew really was? I mean, think about all the intermarriages and all the things that have happened in 2,500 years. How could you have 12 tribes that would be known by anyone? And humanly speaking, it wouldn't be possible. I mean, we've practically lost our history in America in 200 years. In another generation, if things keep going the way it is, the whole basis for our existence is going to be lost. And so what about a nation like Israel that is taken into captivity and has continued to be in captivity and continues to be, in many respects, trodden underfoot by the Gentile nations as they sit there and strive every day for life. And so Ezekiel 37 is Israel being raised up by God. And then the next thing we begin to read in the 38th chapter is how Russia looks down there at this land that is now given back to the Jewish people. And they dwell safely. And so there we run into our word that seems to be so troubling to people. And that word is not troubling at all if you understand that nothing can impede or obstruct the will of God and His eternal plan. Nothing. God in His infinite power can make His will be done. And He has written out what His will is. And His will is that Israel be saved. And there is a group of people in this world that are a global type of this message of salvation, this message of redemption. And there's nothing that's going to get in the way of explaining away the reasons why Jesus Christ died on Calvary. And where did He die? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. All of this has to do with what Christ did. The temple has to do with the person of Jesus Christ and the works of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did. The whole reason for the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God is to be understood the same way we understand our own preservation. If God doesn't preserve us, then we're not preserved. That's why He should be the center of everybody's life. Without Christ, life has no meaning. It has no point. That's why these kids, or this kid, shoots up this school again the other day. Kills these people. It's because he's been reduced to a monster by the educational program that he's been forced through compulsory education to attend. Yeah. Well, that gets into something else, but anyway, Russia looks down toward the Middle East and they see this amazing country just prospering. I mean, it's an incredible thing that the Lord has done since they've been returned over there. They are now shipping out food to the world. You can go to New York and different places and you see fruit from Israel. And those people are geniuses at figuring out stuff. They're just, when it comes to farming and science and all these areas of life, these people are blessed by God to be fruitful, and that's the reason they are. And so in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have this invasion by Russia and their Arab allies, which in our experience, looking at the world through human eyes, we can see the evidence, whether we understand it or not, we can see the evidence of what the Bible is actually saying, whether the Bible is really believed or not. What a coincidence. Oh my, isn't that something? It just sort of seems like this could be possible, because everybody knows about Russia. Everybody knows how Russia wants to move south and take over the Middle East area. And everybody knows the affinity that the Arabs have had with Russia, because they were providing them munitions to fight against Israel, the nation that they despise and won't destroy. And so they're yoked together in this project. Not because they love one another, but because Russia is an atheistic culture. Doesn't believe in God at all. And the Muslim world, they've been angry throughout human history with the fact that God chooses some and rejects others. They don't like that. They don't like the idea of being rejected. No one does. And so the Arabs, in many respects, are just a type of an unbeliever. That's all they are. They're a type of somebody who rejects the truth of heaven. And they hate the Jew because they hate God. Why did Cain kill Abel? It was not simply because he hated Abel. It's because he hated God that Abel believed in. And the Arabs, they hate the Jew because they're the people of God. And God's purpose in the Jew was to illustrate to the world what a true believer is like. They're God-centered in everything. Everything has to do with God and what God said in His Word. And it's the desire of every believer, every genuine believer, to keep His Word and prove that we love Him by keeping His commandments. So we're not offended by it when we get saved. But the Arabs are offended by it. So the Arabs are really an illustration from God that has a long history going all the way back to Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, and that conflict that was there. It's no different than the conflicts we're having in our homes. Now listen to me carefully. In our homes today, if we have children that do not believe, they're Arabs. They're Ishmaelites. They're the Esau's of this world that do not like anyone telling them some truth that they don't want the truth to be. And so that's how we understand these things. And so anyway, Russia is going to invade. And the Bible tells us that in a very short period of time, God Himself is going to intervene and destroy that attempt. He's going to destroy Russia, destroy their army. He's going to completely neutralize the Arab world to the point that we don't hear from him anymore in the prophecy. And so when the Antichrist comes along, which is the other event that occurs in close proximity to the rapture and the Russian invasion, there's going to be the appearance of this Antichrist, which I believe to be a Jew. I'll just go ahead and say that. And I believe it based on Daniel 11. And he's going to broker a covenant with the nation of Israel and the other nations of the world. And they're going to accept it. They're going to accept this covenant. And so this begins at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. All of these things occur at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, which is the 7 years of tribulation. And the chapter that we're at right now in Revelation 11, where we're reading about a temple, is a temple that's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be rebuilt very quickly. And there's a lot of information on the internet right now that a person could turn to and read up on and see all the preparations that have already been made for this temple that we're reading about right here. Words that were written by the Apostle John somewhere about 90 A.D. So, the temple is going to be rebuilt. This has to take place at the beginning of the tribulation period. And the reason it's going to be reasonable in everybody's mind to build that temple is because the Arab nations are no longer able to put a stop to it. Also in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it makes it very clear that the whole world is going to understand that there is a God in heaven and that he's responsible for what has just happened. Everybody in the whole world is going to understand it. The earth, they'll know it, that there's a God in heaven and he's intervened to do this thing. And so it makes it very clear in those two chapters. And so generally speaking, atheism is going to sort of disappear. You don't gather the armies of the world against nothing. You gather the armies of the world against something. And that something is Jesus Christ and his millennial plan. Globalism is God's idea. It's not man's idea. It wasn't originally. It was originally God's idea. And so the millennium is just an earthly fulfillment of what has been his plan the whole time. And that is to be the King of Kings, ruling in the city of Jerusalem, on the throne of David. And he would do it for 1,000 years. And this would all just be a type of the new heaven and new earth where his will is going to be absolutely done for all eternity.
About 50 years ago, I was anchored in Johnson City, Tennessee, the eastern tip. And I was teaching a Sunday night class on prophecy and had the Rockets map, the Rockets chart rolled out. And I was drawing people from the major denominations who didn't have Sunday night service. And we talked about this thing of the temple and how the temple could possibly be built in this day and time, looking at the problem of Islam in Jerusalem and all around it. And there came in my hands at that time information indicating, and I've never been able to verify, but it was claimed at that time that all the stones for another temple have been quarried, measured, and sawed and polished and ready to go, and put in crates. And that that temple will go up when it comes time for it. It will go up in just a matter of weeks,
mm-hmm.
because those stones are already, if we build out of stones,
mm-hmm.
and at that time, it was not quite 50 years, almost 50 years ago, and those stones have been somewhere in a warehouse.
Mm-hmm.
And also, their pursuit of, they've been looking for the ashes of the red heifer.
Mm-hmm.
And whether or not they can find the real ashes or not, or whether they also have another party going, raising a purebred stock of red cattle, red heifers, to be like the ones that were offered in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So the only way that temple can be built without a fantastic bloodbath, is it equal for the 8th of Adar.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And when that happens, Islam is going to be history.
Mm-hmm. Exactly right.
And then the temple can go in. And also, Israel will be existence then, and that is proven by the fact that the Antichrist recognizes Israel as a partner in making the agreement. Israel will come to the table with the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
So Israel is not going to be washed away as a nation.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be there, and this is going to happen. I thought every once in a while that comes sailing through, and they just say, well, yeah, they're going to build that temple, but they won't build it right now. Ezekiel 38 or 39 will have to be there.
Mm-hmm.
But with the allies of Israel, the allies of Russia, being so close together now, right before our eyes,
mm-hmm.
who can deny that?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
We know that we are in the end of the end times.
Mm-hmm.
It's right on us.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Absolutely. That to me is so exciting. I mean, every time I study these things, every time I almost, I say accidentally, open my Bible and it falls open there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it almost will do that because I've had it there so many times. But it's just a pleasure to me to read it over and over and over again. Continuing to look for little tiny things that I might have missed sometime before. Because those three chapters, 37, 38, 39, and then if you read the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, guess what you're reading about? Revelation 11, measuring the temple. I mean, folks, this is almost... makes the hair stand up sort of on my neck, just think about it.
Let me just make one more statement,
mm-hmm.
here. Just last week, my grandson, who lives in San Jose, California, and has been tuned in to some of the pundits that he's reading about, and he was asking me in an email last week, this strike that Israel made in Assyria on Iranian targets. They wiped out about 50 targets. And by the way, Israel doesn't miss.
Mm.
Whatever they do, they do it right. Mm-hmm. And also the fact that they got that information out of the Iranian archive somehow, that the Iranians had been lying when we made this treaty with them.
Mm-hmm.
Recently.
Mm-hmm.
And here it was, they had this box full of paper. How'd they get that out of there? Those two things are now before the nations of the world, and it's causing some of the pundits, prophecy pundits, to say, could it be that Israel would at this time begin to try to start building the temple?
Mm-hmm.
And I had to tell him, no, it doesn't mean that.
Mm-hmm.
Those people have had a blow dealt to them, but they haven't been eliminated.
Mm-hmm.
They will have to be eliminated before that temple is built.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. We're done. We can't go any further. Do this. If you want to do something interesting, go to Ezekiel. And after you read 38 and 39, read chapter 40. And as you're reading chapter 40, write a little note there beside of it, Revelation chapter 11. Listen, the Lord wrote this book long time before we were around. And isn't it an amazing thing that the 40th chapter would be about the temple and measuring the temple? And it's this temple that Brother Dan's going to be, that Dan was talking about, that's going to be rebuilt. So our time is gone. Art, dismiss us, brother.
A message like this, and hearing the things that the Word says, and reading it, and talking to you about it day by day, if we can't get our hearts right, I mean, every minute counts to where we have to live for you. We have to get in this Word and get stronger through your power. Please, Father, burden our hearts to hear the things that we've heard today and take them and use them in our lives, that we can make you real. Just, I thank you for this place. I just thank you for everything you give. We pray, Father, Charles' message, and just pray that you bless there and all these things. Father, just burden our hearts to continue to seek you. Thank you for all these things. Pray for in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.